church. And that means that, that we have multiple locations in which our church meets, but we function as one church. We have one vision as a church. We have one board, one eldership. And by the way, we have one of our elders with us today, Joanne Stewart. You raise your hand up there. Joanne back there, she is one of our elders. But we have one group of elders for our entire church, no matter what the location. One board, one senior pastor. I'm not the senior pastor of this church. Alan Jones is the senior pastor, my co-laborer and partner in the gospel. Love that guy, Alan Jones. Good man. But he is our senior pastor. One budget, one youth group, one young adult, so on and so forth, right? We became a multi-site church 6 years ago when we launched our second location. And our second location is the one that you're sitting in. We launched that in 2010, and we've been a multi-site church at two locations since then. But this year, we are going to launch a third location, and we're going about it a little bit differently this time, with a smaller group whose primary focus will be worship and evangelism. Worship and evangelism. Not children's ministry, not youth ministry, not young adults, not like all of that will come later on and as things develop and so on and so forth. But the focus is going to be worship and making disciples of Jesus. And it's going to be zeroed in on this. And in light of that effort, in light of that focus, we wanted to raise up the value of making disciples in our messages for the next little bit. And so that's why even I had one of my kids ask me this morning, so why are we in Luke again? And so it's because we're taking this time to kind of raise up this value of making disciples. Now last week we talked about the very beginnings of becoming a disciple of Jesus. And that starts and it begins with hearing the gospel. I mean, how are you supposed to respond if you don't have any information, right? It starts with information. It starts with hearing the gospel. Because otherwise, how would you know who you were following? How would you know what the teaching was or what even the offer was, right? It starts with hearing the gospel. So last week, we talked about how the first step of becoming a disciple is hearing the gospel, hearing the good news. And we talked about how often the gospel of Jesus, you know, probably not intentionally, but just it happened over the years. It gets reduced down from its grand scope, and it gets boiled down in such a way that sometimes we lose its fuller depth and its fuller breadth. And it's understandable in some ways because what does get told is really, really good news, right? So the gospel is that Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life in faithfulness to God, died for your sins, rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, so that your sin is dealt with, your sin is forgiven, and you can go to heaven. Like, that is right there at the core of the gospel, for sure. All of it is true, and it is good news. But last week we talked about how it's even fuller and even richer than that. We talked about how Jesus' death and resurrection is the path to restore us to the fullness of the image of God that we were created to be. The fullness of the image of God, when God first was creating the world and said it was all good and it was very good and so on and so forth, right? That what Jesus has done and what that through our faith in Jesus, we can begin to be restored to who we were created to be as human beings. People made in the image of God who have the privilege of bringing reconciliation and restoration to every aspect of the world. Every aspect of the world. And so it's not just about me, and it's not just about you and your individual relationship with Jesus. That's there, and it's central, and so on, but it's bigger. It's bigger than that. How we get restored first in our relationship with ourselves, right? How guilt and shame are dealt with and done away with at the cross of Christ, because so many of us have had, you know, some unsettled relationship just with ourselves. How this gets dealt with in Christ. And Jesus empowers that so we're brought back to the image of God. We have the privilege of bringing reconciliation to creation itself. Instead of human beings exploiting selfishly what God has created, ruling over it wisely and being stewards of this good thing that God has given to bless human beings, but also to cause them to flourish in their beauty and their intent, right? We have the privilege of bringing reconciliation and restoration to people, to relationships. And we all know people, and some of us are sitting here, right? Who've had something between each other that has gone on for weeks, months, years, in some cases decades, which is not what God intended. And the reality of what Jesus accomplished on the cross in doing away with sin and death and bringing forgiveness and saying that this sin matters and wrong, what's wrong between people matters, but it's dealt with and can overcome. It's part of what the resurrection means. And so we have this privilege of knowing that faith in Jesus allows sin to be forgiven. It allows a path towards that kind of reconciliation between people. And all this arises out of the foundational truth of what we talked about last week, the atonement, the reality that Jesus atones for sin and makes our relationship with God. So the gospel of Jesus includes God's plan to change the world through you when you become a disciple of Jesus. And the beginning of the journey of discipleship to be a disciple of Jesus is to hear the gospel, to hear the good news. That's how discipleship begins. Now, it occurred to me as I was looking at this week, that the word disciple is a word that gets used in church a good bit, and occasionally you'll hear it elsewhere, but it might be a little bit fuzzy, and so we should probably talk a little bit first about what that means. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, we take our definition from the New Testament, and the New Testament is a collection of documents, of historical reports, of letters that were written by followers of Jesus, all of them written by either people who knew Jesus personally or who learned from someone who knew Jesus personally. All of them. And they were all written within just a few decades of when Jesus had lived. And the church, in the early stages, identified these documents as ones that were faithful to what God had taught us of who Jesus was, and they discerned that this was what was authoritative on an ongoing basis for the life of the church. And so from the New Testament, and all these documents were written in Greek. And so from this, we look at the Greek word for disciple. And what it means, it's connected to a word that means to learn. Discipleship is connected to learning. And so to be a disciple is to be a learner, to be a student. But here's the thing for us, right? Because when we hear student in our culture and in this experience that we've had, we think of sitting in a classroom, writing papers, and taking tests, and taking notes off the board, and so on and so forth, right? When you hear student, a lot of times we think about that, think that way. That's not what they meant by student. A disciple, at that time, if you were going to be a disciple of a teacher or of a leader, what you would do is that you would go and hang out with that teacher and that leader, and you would follow them, and you would follow them physically, right? You would go where they went, and you would watch what they did, and you would listen to what they said, and you would take in how it is that they responded to the things that came their way, because you had decided that you wanted to learn, and for that person to be the primary influence in who you became. That's what discipleship was. That's what it was to be a student of someone. You would be around them, you would listen to them, you would watch them, you would kind of see see how it is that they responded to what was going on, and you would allow this to influence who you were and who you became, and you learn to see the world through their eyes and respond in ways that were consistent with who they were, what they taught, and how they lived. That's what discipleship was, and that's what was handed down to us, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so among other things, being a disciple of anybody meant that you believed in that person, right? You believed in what they did, you believed in who they were, the character that they had, and it meant that you were going to make some changes. You saw the need to make some changes in your own life so that it would align more with the leader that you were following. And so to be a disciple, after hearing initially what the person was about and what they taught, it involved belief. You believe in the person, believe in what they taught, and repentance, which means to make changes. Right? Belief and repentance. So after hearing the good news, being a disciple moves to the next steps of belief and repentance. So we're going to talk for a little bit about those things this morning. I'm going to start with belief. And I want to start with what believing means, because we get tripped up with the terminology about believing. By the way, just as an aside, believe, belief, faith, faithfulness, they all come from the same word group in the Bible, right? It's just the noun form, the verb form, the adjective form, right? But it's all the same word. So belief, faith, same. Okay? But we get tripped up sometimes when we talk about belief, and I think that it's partially because we mistake what the Bible says about belief with either having an opinion or with agreeing with some knowledge. And there's differences there, and so I want to start, and so indulge me for a second. I'll start with facts, okay? A fact is a piece of information that we understand to have for which there's irrefutable evidence. Okay? That is what we understand to be a fact, right? So if I came over here and I were to pour my tea on Jeremy's head, the tea would drop. The tea would drop towards his head with an acceleration of 9.8 meters per second squared, with maybe a little bit of air resistance slowing it up just a bit, right? But that would happen. That's true. That's a fact. That's been looked at and tested all over the world for years and years and years and years and years. We know this. There is irrefutable evidence that on Earth, it's different with your somewhere else, but on Earth, if I'm going to pour this, no matter what height I pour it from, onto Jeremy's head, it will accelerate with that kind of acceleration, 9.8 meters per second squared. It's a fact. The evidence is just irrefutable. So that's a fact. It has irrefutable evidence. An opinion is something that you think is true because either it makes sense to you in your mind of the knowledge and experience that you have, or it aligns with your preferences. My opinion is that my iced tea is the best drink on earth.
I could prove you wrong.
That's my opinion. Now, it's my opinion because it aligns with my preferences. Other people have very, very different opinions about my tea, but that's my opinion. It's my opinion that if I were to take this tea and to pour it on Jeremy's head, that he would respond negatively to me. I don't know that for sure, but it's my opinion. I haven't tested it.
Yeah.
I haven't tested it repeatedly. but it's my opinion. I don't know for sure that it's true, but it's what I believe, or that's what I think. It's my opinion. Belief in the way that we talk about it from Scripture. Okay? Belief or faith is an act of trust that something is true drives your action, or brings you to action. You act on the basis of what you believe to be true, or what you have faith in. It causes you to act. I didn't have this in here. I've used this illustration before, but I've been rappelling one time in my life. I am scared to death of heights. But one time I was rappelling, and we were on a 90-foot cliff, and I was a youth leader at the time, was down in Tennessee, and it was like my first real outing with these guys, right? And so they wanted to go rappelling, and I am scared to death of heights, but because they wanted to go, I went. And so we go to this cliff, and we go and learn how to do it, and get our instructions, safety, blah, 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 all that stuff, right? But then we get out to the edge, and he demonstrates some for us, and one of the guys goes down first to test it all out. So we got somebody at the top, somebody at the bottom. And then they say, okay, it's your turn. Now, I could see that this all seemed to work, right? And I would agree, as I watched, that this could be done safely. But it came to a point after two of the teenagers had gone down the cliff that I actually had to decide whether I believed or not. Whether I was actually going to put my faith in this contraption and this rope and these people that I had known for about 45 minutes, right? I had to decide whether I was going to place my faith. I could step back and agree that clearly that works. Belief and faith is actually active. It drives your action, right? But you do act on the basis of what you believe. At least that's the way the Bible talks about belief. Now, different kinds of belief sometimes can lead to the same action or the same decision, right? I may not choose to pour this on Jeremy's head because I trust in Jesus, and Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and I think that it dishonors the humanity in myself and in Jeremy to pour this on his head. And so I may choose not to do that for that reason, because I believe in Jesus and want to love Jeremy, right? I could choose not to do that because I think Jeremy will kick my butt if I do that, right? But either way, either thing I could choose, and I would come out with the same result in that particular instance. However, both of those beliefs may keep me from pouring tea on Jeremy's head, but they have very different foundations. They're very different kinds of beliefs. And while they would play out the same in that particular instance, they would play out quite differently over the long haul in the different scenarios in which I might have. If I just went along thinking that just I wanted to make sure that I don't get hurt, then it would cause me to act very differently than in places where I said, no, I believe in Jesus, and so I'm going to act on the basis of that. Right? And so belief is not just a piece of information that you take to be true. Belief, faith, as the Bible talks about, is trusting in something or in someone enough to act on the basis of it, to live your life according to it. That's faith. That's belief. We'll look at two scriptures with regard to faith and belief. The first is one that if you've been around a church, or if you've been around Christians or whatnot, you might have heard this before. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and it says, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that's it, right? You make a confession, and then you believe in your heart, and you're all good, right? Yes. Yes, that is absolutely true. You just need to understand what that means. Okay? When we hear the word heart, okay, most of us think about emotions or warm feelings or sometimes very intense feelings that kind of well up in our heart. And so we think of belief in the heart means something that's primarily internal, and it's just kind of between me and the Spirit and God, and so on and so forth, right? In the Hebrew way of thinking, which these were Jewish men that had become Christians, that were writing these things, right? In the Hebrew way of thinking, the heart was more than just where you had kind of intense feelings. Your heart was the place of decision. The heart was a place of decision. The heart was basically where your thoughts and your emotions and your will all came together in how you were going to act. Your heart governed your actual choices, your actions, your behavior of life. And so to believe in your heart doesn't just mean that I agree with my mind is wrong to do what makes me feel good when I think about this. To believe in your heart means that I will make choices in keeping with my confidence in what I believe. I will act with this belief. It was more than an opinion that feels right. It was a trust that governed your action and your behavior. What you believed in your heart structured your life. Structured your life. Not just how you kind of leaned in the moment. Structured your life, your actions, your involvements, your money, your time, the sacrifices that you made, the priorities that you had, the relationships that you conducted, all of it. That was believing in your heart. The book of James, the Bible probably says it best. Maybe you've heard this before, but he was talking to people who had kind of gotten the wrong end of the stick, kind of, like us. The Greek mindset had more of a dualistic kind of thing going on, and so they thought that the faith was kind of a mental agreement, the warm feelings, and so on and so forth. And so in chapter 2 of the book of James, he sets them straight. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead." He goes on. He says, but someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. Sure. Foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Why does he say that? Because if your faith doesn't show up in your life, if your faith doesn't shape how you live, if your faith isn't expressing actions, then it's not biblical faith. It's not saving faith. It's the kind of mental agreement that the demons have. The demons believe that there is one God. They know. They shun. At least it doesn't produce such a thing, right? James isn't different from Paul. In Galatians chapter 5, which Paul wrote to the churches there in the region called Galatia, he says this. He says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." These things that people argue about what Mark shows a person of God. Either way, it's all good, right? Neither of those has any value as far as righteousness. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith that expresses itself through love. What you believe plays out in what you do and how you live. Here's the thing. Everyone believes in someone. Everyone does. Everyone puts faith in something. And so maybe take stock of where your faith really is. Your faith might be in money. A lot of folks, that's where their faith is, right? And so they align their lives and they structure their lives in order to acquire and make use of and get everything that they can with regard to money. Money's important. We're offering a course on it. We believe that money is important. But it's not where your faith is. Some people, their faith is in popularity and people skills, right? They structure their life, they align their life, they prioritize the networking, the relationships, the contacts that they can make, the impressions that they make on people, and so on and so forth. And because that's where their faith is, it's what they think life is. It's going to make life best for them, right? It might be technology. There are whole schools of thought out there that believe that technology is going to be the salvation of humankind. There's also a whole segment in school of thought that believes that technology is going to be the destruction of humankind. Right? So technology is good, but there's got to be something underneath that you actually have faith in. Your belief drives your action. There are the folks in those camps, their beliefs drive their actions. And so you can see what their faith is in. You can see it. Live it. For some of us, your faith might be in your family. And for a lot of us, if we're honest, our faith sometimes in our family or our prioritization of our family sometimes trumps our prioritization of God, right? Our relationship with Jesus. But we can sometimes act as if what matters most is family. And there are people who act on a faith in God as their primary foundation of faith. Now, if we're honest, a lot of us, probably most of us, we get some of these things mixed up and mingled up in our hearts and our minds. But maybe just take a moment here and we'll slow down for just a second. I want to think, you to think about what the structure of a typical day for you says about where you're being. What does the structure of a typical week in your life say about where your faith is? What about your habits with your finances? Are there hints in the use of your time and the use of your money that kind of point to where your faith is? What do you think about that? And are there signs in your daily and weekly and your financial norms that you believe in the gospel? And if you're a Christian, are there signs that you believe, you know, not just that Jesus died for your sins? Because I hope you believe that. But also that he's restoring you to the full image of God that he created you to be. Do you believe when Jesus says to his people that you are the light of the world? And that while that refers to a community of people, the church as a whole, that you carry a piece of that where you go? Do you believe that when you walk into your place of work, when you walk into your school, that because I'm a part of this family, the family of God, I'm a part of the life of the Lord? Do you believe that? Do you believe what Jesus says about being the salt of the earth, so that when you walk into your school, when you go to soccer practice, that God is shaping me to be the kind of person that flavors things toward and cultivates the goodness of God? God and the love of God in this world, the truth of God in this world. Do you believe that about yourself and about what God's doing in you?
Honestly, they can.
Believe. This is the good news. But belief means that we act, that we structure our lives on these things. And that's where repentance comes in. Repentance means to change your mind, change your direction, right? I'm going this way, something causes me to stop and think this is the wrong way, and so I go in a different direction, right? Repentance, but if you put it on the ground, right, repentance in a nutshell is removing the stuff in your life that gets in the way. Removing the stuff in your life that trips you up, that gets in the way, and in this case, it gets in the way of you being a disciple of Jesus. You're becoming a more faithful disciple of Jesus. That's what repentance is. Like, you, there is stuff, repentance isn't a bad word. Like, you encounter calls to repentance every day if you turn on a TV that isn't Netflix, and if you, or if you go on the internet, right? You will see calls to repentance. You will see calls to change your life, or invitations that this can help you to make the change in your life that wants. Okay, repentance is getting rid of the stuff in your life that keeps you back, that holds you back, right? So most of the time, repentance doesn't mean quitting your job. I think that like you, most of you are called to be faithful to Christ in the context of the job that you are, right? You're called to live out your faith where you're at. But it does mean getting rid of sin in your life that keeps you from submitting to Jesus and being obedient to Jesus and being faithful to Jesus, right? It does mean surrendering your selfish heart to the gracious generosity of Jesus, right? It does mean choosing love over fear. It does mean going to Jesus for what is true about human life and what it means to be human. It does mean that other sources of comfort and of pleasure are going to be put in their proper place in light of the character of Jesus. So the gospel is good news. It's good news for humanity. It's good news for creation. And in this new covenant, this new arrangement, agreement, relationship that has been established with God in Jesus, the proper response to hearing this good news begins with belief. The belief that it's true, and the belief, the kind of belief that shapes and drives your actions in life and in each given moment, right? Governs the plans that you make and the way that you approach life. Belief leads to discipleship, and that includes repentance. But I want to get you to hear this. I want to be very clear. Okay. Belief first, then repentance. Okay? Belief first, and then repentance. They kind of go together for sure. But you don't have to get everything all cleaned up in your life first before you come to Jesus. You hear this sometimes, right? People, that they joke, but it's half joke, right? But they talk about if I came to the door of the church and probably a lightning bolt would hit me or something like that, right? My life's too messed up for me to even come to Jesus. No. No, belief first. Belief comes first. You can come first. In the midst of wherever you're at, whatever is going on in your life, whatever stuff that you've gotten mixed up in, believe first. And then repentance comes along the way, because you can't get everything in your life cleaned up before you come to Jesus. You can't. That's what makes the gospel such good news, is because when you hear the good news, it comes to you in the midst of wherever you're at. That Jesus loves you and forgives you wherever you're at, whatever it is that you've been involved with. And so you believe first, then belief begins to work itself out in actions and in faithfulness and in love. But God says you can be in my family and I'll help you make the changes. Because you can't make them by yourself. But God says, I will help you. I'll give you my spirit to help you. It'll bring you into a community of people, of a church body that can help you to start to structure your life different, to think about the world differently, to change the way that you approach things. And so repentance is a gift because it's meant to be there for you to be able to get rid of the stuff that makes you less than what you were meant to be anyway. Repentance isn't a bad word, it's a good thing. But repentance grows out of faith, grows out of belief. Repentance grows out of discipleship to Jesus. So if you believe the good news, if you believe the way the Bible talks about believing, you want to act. You want to respond from the heart. The heart, the seat of your choice. The seat of your will. By choosing Jesus, gravitating towards Him. And repentance begins right there, right? Because you're making that change. It's a change. That's repentance, right? But don't think you've got to get all cleaned up before you place your faith in Jesus. And don't let anyone else continue in that misconception on those who still are. Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite expressions, simple expressions of the gospel. Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we had earned it, not that we... That He looked at us and said, oh, they're worth it because look how good they are. No, it's when they're worth it because of who they were created to be. And that sin is my life. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so while your life is still a mess, you can believe the good news. Jesus, when He's on the cross, it's such a powerful moment, right? Having experienced the beating of a lifetime and blood pouring out from every part of His body, hanging there, people mocking Him, spitting at Him, and talking trash right into His face, and just watching the life ebb away out of Him, for Him to look at those people and to cry out to God, Father, forgive them. Gradually, it takes a lifetime. The things that keep you from fuller discipleship of Jesus, and fuller humanity, the fullness of all the humanity that God created you to have and to be. And so you need to repent. We all need to repent. But it arises out of faith. It doesn't come before faith first. Faith will work itself out in love and repentance and joy and peace and generosity. All the stuff that you want to be anyway. The stuff you want to be anyway. The good news is that God has done what we never could, made possible relationship and restoration of our humanity in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We could never do enough to measure up to our own salvation. It's the grace of God that we receive by faith in Jesus. We believe from our heart to place will, thought, and emotion. We believe from our heart. Repent of the stuff that doesn't arrive first in faith. He even helps us to do that. The good news continues all along the journey of discipleship. And so believe it. Believe it from the heart. Take hold of the life that makes good change possible. And that all leads us to the next stage of discipleship. And we'll talk about that. Heavenly Father, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we look at some of the stuff in our own lives, Lord, and we can see ourselves really easily in that crowd of people gathered around the cross. We can see our sin weighing you down. But because she says you were the fullness of God in the flesh, you could say to us, Father, forgive them. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for hope. Lord, I want to pray that my brothers and sisters in here would believe, that I would believe upon them, that we would believe from the heart. Lord, help us to believe that you are restoring the humanity in us and in and through your children in this world. Open our eyes to ways where that's taking place. Help us to believe when we walk out of here that collectively we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth, not because of us, but because you have done your work of restoration, continue your work of restoration, reconciliation, because we know who you are. Holy Spirit, form us as disciples of Jesus. Help us to follow where he goes, to hear what he says, to see how he responds, to see the love with which he acts, to discern where it is that he does what, to be shaped and formed and made into his image and likeness. We're hopeful about our life and about this world, Jesus, because of you and because of your resurrection. Thank you for this good news.
Please stand up again.
Well, we'll just...